Hebrews chapter 12, but if we can just get beyond, and that's a struggle for us, I'll be honest, it's a struggle for all of us. We get beyond what other people think about us and get to thinking about what God knows about us and what he wants for us, we'd be a whole lot better off. Amen? And I kind of grew up that way. I've always kind of just been who I am. Amen? Like it or don't like it, that's just me. And I don't intentionally try to just go up and upset folk, but I do know just being me is more than some people can handle. Amen. And so I'm okay with that too. But best advice I got 40 years ago when God called me to preach for my pastor, he said, Brother Joe, just be yourself. He said, because you can be Joe better than you can be anybody else. Amen. For almost 40 years, June 24th, be 40 years. That's what I've been trying to do. Amen. And I guess ain't no need in changing now. Everybody knows how crazy I am now. It's been around me long, so it don't matter. I had been away from the guys in the islands a while, and they said, met Brother Lambert. Do pray for him. He has prostate cancer. He's here in the States now taking treatments. I think he's supposed to have another treatment this week up in New York. And he said, Brother Joe, if you still preach the same. And I just handed him a CD of a tent meeting we just got through doing back in those days. And I said, you decide for yourself, brother. I don't know if I am or not. Don't think I've changed. What bothers me is those that started where I started 40 years ago, they've changed and now we're wrong. Amen. Those that started with me at Tabernacle in 1984, 88, through 88, stood where we stood, believed like Dr. Seitler believed, but now they've changed and I'm the one's wrong. So I'm just, you know, by God's grace, I'm just going to keep going where I'm going. Stood me in good stead a long time already, amen. If you found your place again this evening, Hebrews chapter 12, if you can, we'll stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. I'll read a couple verses again tonight and kind of just follow through the vein we've been in today. We'll see where tomorrow takes us, but in verse number 14 is where we'll try to start, and then I'll back up and get some verses and get us into our thought this evening. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the Bible says, follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for this privilege. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship and the friendships that we have here. But Lord, we've come now to the most important part of the service. Lord, we've come to the part of the service where no man can do it alone. Lord, we need you this evening. We ask you, God, would you just oversee the service? Have it your way. Father, I pray you direct and guide in the preaching, Lord, the receiving and the hearing of the Word of God this evening. Help us, we pray tonight. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. In this chapter, at least your Scofield Bible would tell you about verse number 3 is parenthetic. It's talking about a father's chasing or correction, and we pick up in verse 9, it says, furthermore, we have had fathers after our flesh, or fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Amen. The Lord desires you and I to be holy. That's not a dirty word. It's almost that way seemingly in a lot of places today. But holiness is still a biblical word. Amen. It's still a word that ought to be in the heart of every child of God, that we would desire to live the best life we can live. It seems like there's an attitude some places I travel and preach like, I can do what I want to. You can't tell me what to do. And you're right, I can't. But I can tell you what God asked you to do. Amen. He's not going to make you do it either. When I put on my body what I want, you can't tell me. I'm going to dress or I'm going to do it. You go down the list. We hear it all the time. Well, I tell you what, I ain't growing up that old school stuff. I want to be me. Well, I like old school myself. I'll just be honest with you. I don't guess I'm planning on changing. I like the old way. I like the old book. I like the old songs. I like the Word of God. But he said that his desire and his chastening is to make us partakers of his holiness. It's to get us to the place where we can separate ourselves and where we can come apart from the world and God can do a work in our lives. He said, now no chastening, verse 11, for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Amen. Isn't it a blessing? I thank God. We go in the store sometimes, and we've been in Walmart, and somebody didn't know how to handle a child. And we in one end of the store, we can hear them screaming at the other, and they've been doing it for about 10 minutes. And my dad had a remedy for that real quick. And I kind of say, the Lord here, he's taking care of business. He would correct us. He will help us. But, you know, we say that about these children, and I'm not mean to the kids, and I'm not for abusing children. I don't know if I told y'all, I'm expecting one or two more great-grands this year. Just found out. Amen. My first great-grand's 10 months now. And his mama just found out she's gonna have at least one more. They don't know, maybe two. Who knows? We'll know next month, they said. She said it might be two. I said, bring them on. That'd be all right. We'll spoil them and send them home. Hallelujah. So I'm not for abusing kids. We just tried to put that flooring down, and they had a little man down there. And of course, I'm crawling around on the floor anyway. I can't get up and down good. And he saw me scooting, so here he comes scooting from the other side. And we met in the middle, and we halted to work and play a little while and laughed. I love children, but they have to be taught. If they're ever going to learn to be good adults, they need to be taught to be good children. And the problem is, I think we're facing today, churches, we've let children and generations come along doing that. That spills over into the church. If you want a good Christian adult, we're going to have to teach a good Christian when they're young, when they're babes in Christ. And I'm not talking about young, maybe not young by years, but young by birth in the Lord Jesus Christ, being born again. And we ought to desire that. We ought to want that. Amen. I was taught never to talk back to an elder. I like my teeth in my mouth. Amen. And that's the way it was where I grew up. My mother's 4'10". The last time she whipped me, I was married. My wife was standing there watching. And I'd mouth off, I ain't going to do it. But I did, I promise you. Before it was all said and done, I did what she asked of me. But you know, the problem is that spills over into our spiritual life. And it affects us because I'll just do what I want to do. I don't have to do what I'm told. And it does affect us. Look what he says, verse number 12. He said, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Verse 13 says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. A lot of times children don't like paths. They don't like direction. They don't like instruction. I didn't either. That's typical the way it goes. Amen. I didn't care about all that, but my dad knew that I needed that. And so that instruction was given whether I wanted or didn't want it. And we need to be the same in the Word of God. The instructions here, the Word of God hadn't changed. It's still real. It's still relevant. It's still practical. It's still, my friend, it's the most up-to-date book we have today. Amen. Then verse number 13. He said, follow peace with all men. We also know sometimes that's not going to happen. We ought to, as much the Bible says, as life within you, live peaceably with all men. But some men aren't going to let you. But we ought to strive for that. That ought to be the goal. That ought not be just something that happens. If nothing else works, we'll have peace. No, let's live peaceable with all men. And holiness, there's that word again. It showed up again. Amen. Without which no man shall see the Lord. I'm afraid a lot of folks that come to church and they prayed a little prayer somewhere, they've signed a card, they've been baptized, they have no sense of salvation, they have no sense of repentance and called upon the Lord, and they're not going to see him. They'll think they are. They'll tell you they will. But friend, accept God, draw you. Amen. He said, I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There's so much there, so many things that we could see. But I want to get down to one little phrase again tonight I want to look at. I know one day I'm going to see the Lord. I have that confidence in him, not in me. You see, my confidence and my salvation is not in what I've done or what I'm doing. It's what he did for me. And I put my trust and my confidence in him. And that's why I will one day, when this life is over, go to be where he is. But in verse 15 says, looking diligently. Amen. There's some things we at this week and all our lifetime we ought to be diligent about. We ought to walk circumspectly, Dr. Seitler used to say. He said, that's like a cat walking a fence line with two Doberman pinches on either side. He said, that cat's very careful where he puts his next foot down, amen. And we ought to be distinctly, we ought to have a diligence in our walk, in our talk, in our life. He said, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. The idea there is to fall back. Some would say backslide. And they say that's why we need revival, because we've not been, or not, we are not where we one time were. We get complacent, don't we? We get used to going through the motions. The first time I realized I wasn't where I needed to be with God, and I may have said this here before because it's so true, I was in Bible college. I read my Bible every day because I had to give a record of it to the dean. Amen. I give out so many gospel tracts a week because it was required. They wanted to know what you were doing for the Lord as you were taking your classes. But I got so used to doing everything I was supposed to do, I was doing it for all the wrong reasons. I was doing it so it looked good on that paper I filled out. And if we aren't careful, that's what happens. And though I was in Bible college and going to school four nights a week, almost 20 hours a week, going to church three, four times a week, preaching once or twice a week, I backslid, if you want to say that, on the Lord. Because I was just going through the motions. And I'm afraid in America, that's why we need revival. Because we need somebody to shake us up. We need somebody to pull their jacket off and take the shirt off and lay it on the altar. To make us wonder, what's next? What's going on? Amen. Of course, what I intended, and I hope you understand from that, is that's what God can do. When we give our sin to Him, we confess our sin to Him, He can take those rags off and give you another clean coat. He brought that boy the best robe and covered him up. Hallelujah. But look on down in this verse this evening. He said, looking diligent, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And there's a thought I want to get. We've been looking kind of along the lines of farming today, looking kind of along the lines of working in us today. And he said, lest there be any root of bitterness springing up, trouble you. And thereby, here's the problem as well, thereby many be defiled. You see, it's bad enough. You ever heard people say, maybe you ever say this as a kid, well, I ain't hurt nobody but myself. Mom, I ain't bothering them. Let me alone. I'm not hurting nobody. That's not so. Right. I've had inmates say, preacher, just don't bother me. I'm not hurting nobody. I took them over to Jonah. I said, don't tell me that. You know, when Jonah sinned, it put a whole ship in jeopardy. Right. People he didn't even know were affected, you see. That's why we ought to be concerned about our lives. We ought to be concerned about how we live, young folks and moms and dads, because our lives are affecting those around us. The Bible said that root of bitterness would cause many to be defiled. And again, I'm speaking with you tonight about something I've dealt with. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to you as somebody who's been there. I want to speak for a little while tonight on the root of bitterness. The root of bitterness. The longer you allow that root to grow, it's kind of like, to me, I liken it to crabgrass. Man, you can't get rid of it. It just comes, keep popping back up. I mean, we've been gardening for years, and we'll clean all of that out, and the next year is right back. Sometimes the year don't even get over for us right back, because there was a little root in there somewhere that we didn't get out. And it springs back, makes itself known. But the longer you allow the root of bitterness to grow in the soul of your heart, the more love it will devour. See, Christians sometimes are so bitter. I think of one in particular, and I won't call a name. My wife knows exactly who I'm talking about. She said, Joe, I'm going to die a bitter, lonely woman. And she did. Says she was saved. I have no reason not to believe her. But there was such a bitterness in her heart. And I love this individual. It's not somebody I was at odds with. I loved her. But she died alone. She died bitter. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. Amen. And the thing is, it didn't just affect her. It affected her entire family. I'm going to give you three simple thoughts this evening. First of all, let's look at the curse of bitterness. The curse of bitterness. That word bitter carries the idea to poison, to literally or figuratively, the idea of piercing or sharp. And sometimes we have that expression. The Greek word there means to be angry, to be harsh, to be discontent. Bitterness results, and here's something I thought interesting. Bitterness results from unresolved or unrequited frustration over anger or envy. And we talked a little bit about those problems this morning, didn't we? The key word is frustration. You ever get frustrated? I think about our sister just hoping that found out what the problem is. And a lot of you are like I've been. My mother's been that way. You've had test after test after test. And they still don't know what's going on. You can get frustrated, can't you? It can get frustrating. Because we want to be well. In 96, they thought I was going to die. Doc told my mom, you get him a 28-day ticket and I'll find it and fix it. 10 months later, they still don't know what was going on. And thousands of dollars later, it's frustrating. We're not careful. Cain and Abel, what happened there? You reckon there was some frustration involved? In the story of Cain and Abel, we won't take time to go there in Genesis, but you understand it didn't take long, just a few verses, and something happens because of that frustration, because of that bitterness, because one man's sacrifice was accepted, one man's sacrifice was rejected, and we have the first murder in the Word of God. Bitterness is a serious problem in the lives of God's people, I'm afraid, today. Bitterness affects our health. Bitterness affects our thoughts and our feelings. Bitterness affects our behavior, such as sudden outbursts sometimes because of bitterness. Bitterness damages our relationship with God. Bitterness not only destroys your testimony, it defiles others. That word defile comes to a word that means to taint or to sully. I don't want my testimony, I don't want my life to be sullied by my bitterness in my heart. Amen. If we're going to have revival, we're going to have to let those things go. We're going to have to deal with some things. And I'm going to give you some things. I'm going to move quickly tonight if I can, so I won't be longer than I need to be. Be finished when I need to be finished. The root of bitterness, one said, springs forth first and spreads faster than any other thing. That old crab, and that's why I liken it to crabgrass. Y'all have crabgrass, I guess you know what that is here. That's like spider grass, it just grows. I mean, next thing you know, it takes over everything. It'll take over the whole garden in a year's time if you leave it alone. We can't leave it alone. We've got to deal with it. You know, we see bitterness in families, don't we? And this is a family, whether you realize it or not. We're God's children. I was down in Grenada, and one of my black brothers there, somebody said, there's three of us named Joe. I told them, this is my brother Joe, and this is my other brother Joe. Amen. I said, we're all three preachers. We're blood kin. My little me kind of, I said, we sure are. We've all been washed in the blood of Jesus. We're blood family. I love both of them. Amen. I said, and that's the way it ought to be. But in our families, our physical families and our spiritual families, bitterness runs rampant and bitterness causes problems in our homes. So much so that we can't do what we need to do. Bitterness is rampant in families, society, and churches. I mean, you look at the election. Let's just take that for example. Now, I don't care if you support whoever. I ain't in here to do all of that, but Biden and Trump right now, that's the two in the forefront. There's all type of animosity going on, bitterness. Amen. And the problem is, whether you like this one or that one, it's affecting an entire nation because of what's going on there. Then you've got one group still jump for this one. One group still jump for that one. And now you've got families, physical families that are at odds with one another because of bitterness. Children are bitter toward parents. Children are rising up in this day and hour and killing grandparents and parents and teachers. Bitterness. Parents are bitter toward children. The divorced are bitter toward the former spouses and oftentimes will turn the child against one or the other because of bitterness. Many loving families have been destroyed by the bitterness that comes from the reading of the will. Amen. We saw some of that this morning between those two boys. He got his inheritance and was bitter and upset when his brother come back. There's bitterness in the workplace. Co-workers are bitter. They resent each other. Boy, you get a position, maybe you get a raise, or you get something, you get moved up, and when we ought to be happy with you, we're bitter. Man, I thought I deserved that. Huh? Bitterness creeps in, doesn't it? There's bitterness in the church. Teachers get upset if they think somebody else is a little better. That's why I've told, man, I don't like the word preacher competition, because preaching is not a competition. I understand sometimes what's going on, but I'm not in competition with your pastor. I'm not in competition with your youth pastor. I'm not in competition with Brother Bob. I can't speak that many languages, amen. But actually, somebody asked me one time, how many can I speak? I told them I know three. I know hillbilly, country, and a little English, amen. That's about all I know. But I'm telling you, bitterness creeps in, doesn't it? Competition destroys us. And to be honest, I guess I can say this about a man, because that's what I've always been, what I always will be. But we're competitive. We want to win, don't we? I mean, you pitching horseshoes, we want to win. I'd be playing checkers. I want whatever. I want to win. Amen. Bitterness creeps in. People are bitter toward their pastor. Sadly, sometimes I've seen pastors bitter toward the people. Bitterness, I'm talking about the curse of bitterness. It's real. Amen. I don't think any of us. Here's something else that bothers me. I've got a family member right now. My heart's broken. Sometimes people get bitter toward God. We blame God. We're bitter. That's the curse of bitterness. Secondly tonight, what about the course of bitterness? It runs a course. I want to give you 10 things you can ask yourself. And again, as I said this week, I'm just trying to get you to, I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm not trying to tell you what you need. I'm trying to tell you, if you'll ask yourself some questions, and I like what the one sister said. She said, I'm going to take my notes home and sit down at the table and ask God to search me. That's what it takes. It don't take me trying to nail you or trying to do whatever. It takes me trying to do what God's given me to do. It takes me going to the altar and say, God, will you search me? But it takes you doing the same thing. Do you suffer from the root of bitterness? And I say that because about 25 years ago, I went through a difficult time. I went through a situation, and preacher, it was 2 years. I didn't even know I was bitter, but I was. And that's why I want you to ask yourself these things tonight. Because, I mean, I was doing everything. I was teaching Sunday school. I was preaching. I was traveling. I was doing this. I was doing that. But through a circumstance that had happened with other preachers, by the way, that are my friends still today, I'd let bitterness creep into my heart, unbeknownst to me. Didn't realize it. That's what I'm talking about. Sometimes it gets in there we don't even realize. But what about this here? Number one, do negative feelings immediately overcome or cause you to put on a hypocritical happy face when you hear about this person that's maybe hurt you? Talking about being a hypocrite. Talking about being bitter. 10 questions I'll give you briefly tonight. Number two, do you intentionally turn away to ignore and avoid him or her? You ever have a problem? You go to Walmart and you happen to catch a glimpse of them and they done ducked down another aisle. They're trying to get away. They don't want to face you. I go down that other aisle. I'm a redneck. Y'all forgive me. I can't help it. I'm going to go down that other aisle. Sometimes I'll do that just because I want to make sure nothing between me and them. I want to make sure there's nothing on my side. You understand what I'm saying? But we do that, don't we? What about number three? And I'll give you these as we move along tonight. Number three, does the mere mention of his or her name leave a bitter taste in your mouth? I went up into houses and they said, don't mention so-and-so and forget and call a name that there's been an issue with. And I mean, but don't you call that name up in here. Get out of my house. And that bitterness comes up. It shows itself. I might not have knew it before, but I saw it. Number four, does thinking about him or her make you sick or give you a bitter stomach? Number five, do you have a similar negative reaction when you just hear his or her name mentioned? I said, I've had that happen several times. You know, and you're like, man, I don't know what to say. I'm afraid I might say the wrong name. I was witnessing one time in Greenville, South Carolina, to someone of a different religion. And man, we're sitting there talking on Saturday morning. He's eating breakfast. We're doing all good. And man, we talked to him about the Lord and asked him if he wanted to pray. And he picked up his steak knife. He said, get out of here. He didn't want to pray with me. Now, I still in powerlifting and all about it. He said, what'd you do? I said, whatever he said, he had the knife, man. I backed out the door. I didn't have that much sense. He said, I'm in his house. But I'm saying he got, his whole face changed. Some people don't want to pray with you. Don't matter how much they tell you they love you, they don't want to pray with you. What about this? That's five. Number six. Do you resent his or her success, hearing any good report about him or her? Somebody gets a blessing, do you rejoice with them or do you get upset with them? I remember one pastor I had many years ago, he got it was a new to him van, it wasn't a brand new van, and we was trying to raise our support and go overseas, and he came over to the house and blowed the horn. Nice burgundy van, if I remember the color right. He said, "Brother Joe, let's go get some ice cream." He said, "You probably the only family in the church going to be happy with me and happy for me." Well, isn't that what we do sometimes? Well, I wonder what they're doing. How can they get that and I can't have that? Maybe it's just not our time yet. I know this. If I was in the hospital, I want my preacher to have something out of it and get him there if he wants to come see me. Amen. There's somebody, I forget who it was. Wish somebody here a while back, man, had a man, one of them nice Ford Super Duties, you know, big bag. I mean, sets way up. I can't hardly get in them now, but about have to have a stepladder to get up in there. I'm like, man, I ain't jealous. I said, "When we're going for a ride, man, I won't go with you. Let's take that thing out, see what it'll do." Amen. But you know, is it not true? Sometimes we get jealous because they have something we can't get or we don't have at that time. I'm just talking about just being real this evening. That's all I'm trying to do with you. Number seven, do you secretly desire misfortune or failure or worse to come his or her way? Do you secretly desire them to fail? Tell you what, it would be a good thing for you. If you've got somebody like that in your life, pray God will bless them. Pray God will help them. Pray God will show them what they need. You know, I found out, I like some guys I go to Myrtle, Mississippi to pray with, and Brother Heath Williams, he said, he tells his testimony, and I won't tell his testimony, but he said, I was all about, man, I need this and I need that. Dr. Seidler said this, and I put this to the test so many times. He said, "Boys, you help enough people, God will take care of you. You help enough people and God will take care of you." When you go to pray and God help my brother, help my sister, help them find that need that she has. Help them find that medication that'll work. Help them find that direction they need to go. Instead of being concerned all about what we've got going on, begin to pray for those around us. We've got folk in our church just like here that are dealing with health issues and your heart breaks for them. I see them post requests 2:00 in the morning, pray, "I can't sleep." And just actually till recently, I didn't have that issue. And I'd tell my wife, I said, "I'm so blessed." And I'd wake up at night, go to the bathroom or something. And if I'd see something, I'd take time to pray for a brother or sister that's fighting an issue that now I'm dealing with someone. Number eight, does a person who offended or hurt you come to mind often? You spend a lot of time thinking about them. Number nine, do you mentally argue with them? Or dream or daydream about putting them in their place? Boy, I want to put them in their place. I want to get them told. I know y'all never do that, but I had some thoughts about that in my past. And if I'm not careful, they still creep up sometimes. Amen. Number 10, and I'll move on. Do you feel a need or do you see a tendency to talk to others about the failures or shortcomings of those who have hurt or offended you? You got to make sure everybody knows, what happened to them. Got to make sure everybody knows how they failed or whatever. You fill in the blank there. Be a whole lot better to pray for them. Be a whole lot better to love on them. But if you got any of those 10 questions, you can ask yourself when any of them pops up. And I've been there. I've had some. And I've had to ask God, "Help me, Lord." I'm talking about, that was a situation almost 25 years ago, but 3 weeks ago. I realized, Brother Bob, we were on a mission trip. We were away and some things started happening. I told Beck, I said, "Let's pray God will help us not to feel ill or take things wrong." Sometimes they don't even mean it wrong, but we take it wrong, don't they? It might not even be they intended to hurt us. We get hurt anyway. And they don't even know. We've got to be careful sometimes, don't we? That's the cause. That's what happens. The curse of bitterness, the course of bitterness. Well, I tell you, I've seen so many. I've been to funerals, and no doubt your pastor. I remember I went to a funeral, this little small church up in Catawba, North Carolina. I went to run the sound for a dear preacher friend of mine, and man, they come in, they marched in, their daddy's laying here in the casket, and part of them sat back there, and part of them come up here, and I already knew that didn't look good. Amen. Something didn't seem right. And the preacher's up there preaching a funeral, and one of the ladies stands up back there and said, y'all stole that stuff from me. My daddy wanted me to have everything. Right in the middle of the funeral. And of course, you could feel the tension in that place. Boy, I thought, my soul, there's going to be a fight, sure enough. I'm in the sound room. I'm going to shut the door. Unless my preacher gets in trouble. But I'm just saying, those, you know, we talk about that, but it's real. It happens. Bitterness. You know, God didn't owe us nothing. My daddy don't owe me nothing. Your daddy don't owe you nothing. Dad's been good to me. I thank God I've got a goodly heritage. He'll never leave me no money or nothing like that, but the heritage my dad left me is worth much more than anything I could get as far as a personal getting. Has someone done something or offended you and you've held on to it and we've not dealt with it scripturally? What's scripture? Here's what we're going to do in closing tonight. We see the cause, we see the curse. What about the cure? Are you interested in curing the bitterness? That's where I was at. When I realized, man, there's bitterness in my heart, if I asked a dear preacher friend of mine, one of my mentors, what do I do? What do I need to do? And we confronted it. We dealt with it. We took care of it. But it wasn't, again, you had to take that jacket off and say, I've sinned, it's me. Because, see, I don't want to blame everybody else, you see. I got hurt. They didn't do right. But when I got real, God said, son, you didn't either. You know, there's always three sides to everything, right? Your side, my side, and somewhere in the middle is the truth. Amen. And we cannot tell a lie. We can tell our side and leave out things that would point a different picture, paint a different picture of what we painted. Y'all ever done that? I know y'all probably never have, but anyway, we do that sometimes, don't we? Not all hypertension is caused by stress and by bitterness, but the doctors say a good bit has. Or is. Many things you begin to look at stuff like that. Can I say this to you? Bitter pastors make bitter people. Bitter spouses make bitter marriages. Bitter parents make for bitter children. Bitter children destroy and defile families. Have you unintentionally contaminated others with this spiritual disease? Let me look quickly tonight at the cure for bitterness. There's five things I'll give you real quickly. First of all, we've got to consider ourselves. You see, I had to quit looking at everybody else. I had to quit looking and feeling bad about what happened to me and kind of look at the whole picture. I had to examine myself and realize, you know, I didn't do everything right either. I didn't act like I should about everything either. Amen. I had to go to Psalms 139 where the psalmist David said, search me, O God. I go read Psalm 51 regular. And I say, I do like the psalmist David. Lord, it's me. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. I'm the one that has the need tonight. We consider ourselves. We search ourselves. Psalms 139, 23 and 24. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So we might need to just, again, do some examination this year, this week. So consider yourself. And if there's something there, do like what I had to do. I had to confess. The Bible says in 1 John 1, 9, you know these verses. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us. Hey, I'd rather be Jolly Joe than that bitter Joe that was there a while. Amen. I'd rather have the joy of Jesus and the bitterness of the devil in my heart. But it might mean we have to confess. I had the privilege, that gentleman come to preach in our area of the town. And my mentor, I may have told this story before, but Preacher Jim, my mentor, so let's go to the meeting. Now, I'm going to be honest with y'all, okay? I'm just trying to be real with you this week. I didn't want to go because I knew he was going to be preaching. I mean, I'm trying to deal with this thing, but I still didn't want to go. But my mentor said, Bro Joe, let's go to this meeting. And I loved him so much, went with him. Meeting was over. He said, let's go down there and talk to him. And I went down and hugged his neck, said, Preacher, I love you. I'm praying for you. And for me, that took care of my situation. The bitterness kind of just eased out of my heart. I thank God for a mentor, for a good man of God. Still my dear friend today. Getting on up in years. Told Mama we got to go take him out to lunch. Tell him I love him. I thank God for him being real and helping me. 25 years ago, I may not be right here today had I not fixed that situation I had back there. It would have defiled. It would have destroyed me. Then number three, we got to confront. Amen. If you consider yourself and you realize there's something you've got to confess, then you may have to go and confront someone. That's biblical. Matthew tells us that. That's the biblical way. Moreover, if thy brother, Matthew 18:15, shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. We say, well, he ought to come to me. That's not what the Bible says. We're going to be biblical. You want to do what God says? He says, you're to go to him. Don't wait for him to come to you. Go see him. Now, thank God, as I was a young preacher, we went to Carowinds one of the few times I've been with a youth group in my home church up in North Carolina. Carrying on, playing. Like I said, I like to have a good time. I like to joke and carry around. I made a comment. I don't remember what the comment was. Now, it's been so long ago that hurt two of the teenagers preaching the group. Later that week, I got through. I went on back to Greenville, South Carolina, and I'm in college. Late one night, I get a phone call, and it was that girl's daddy. They said, Brother Joe, you hurt my girl Saturday. That blew me away, man. I said, he told me what happened. Broke my heart. I said, Brother, can you put them on the phone? Let me speak to them. They were both there, just teenagers. And I apologize to those girls. And those girls and that man's my friend today. But they wouldn't have been if he would have just left that alone. Because I didn't know I'd hurt him. Man, I went on about my business. I'm working a full-time job, going to school for a full school. And one comment I made hurt these girls. You know, when I go make these trips, you know, some of the first ones will post on our page. Praying for you, Brother Joe. They love you. You know why? Because their daddy did what was biblical. And God helped me to fix it. God gave me the gumption and the guts and the backbone to stand up and say, look, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt y'all. May have to confront. It's not easy. Still not easy. Give me two more and I'm done. We may have to consider ourselves, confess, confront. Then number four, if you've done all of that, you can comfort yourself if you've done what God's told you to do. Because some people ain't going to let you. Some people they don't want to deal with you. They ain't going to talk to you. If you've considered yourself and you've went through everything you're supposed to do. Like I said, when I hugged that preacher that day, I was good from then on. He's with the Lord now. He's something on out here a year or so ago with the Lord. He's my friend. Before the situation, during the situation, and after the situation. But it had to depend on how I looked at him. And God showed me that I was just like him. I had things I had to deal with as well. If you've done everything you can, and I had a gentleman I tried to help one time. Matter of fact, I helped ordain this man. He got upset with me. Man, he stayed mad with me for 10 years. 10 years. I mean, I went to him three different times, preacher, and I said, look, if I've done something, I'm sorry. And he said, no, we was okay, but it was evident we wasn't okay. For 10 years. I love this man. I helped him get started in prison ministry. Thank God for him. And it finally come to head, and my pastor said, this is enough. And he went out there. I'd get up to teach. During vacation Bible school, 2 or 3 years ago, I got up to teach. He's sitting there. He'd go out and sit in his car till I got done. He wouldn't even sit there when I was preaching, teaching. Pastor got frustrated, Preacher Taylor, and you know how Brother Jerry can be. He went out there and said, we're going to fix this or we're going to church you, one or the other. So we had a meeting that next night, and it could have went such a bad way. But he was still accusing me of stuff, and if I did it, I had no memory of it. But I finally said, Brother, if I hurt you, I'm sorry. And I said, right here. He said, I preached them verses. I said, why didn't you do them? I came to you. He would bypass me and go out the door. And wouldn't even shake my hand, just look the other way. But we fixed it. I had tried, and I told the preacher, what else can I do? I sought counsel. I said, I went and shook his hand, and I went and asked him three different times that first 3 or 4 months. But it took 10 years to fix it because he wouldn't fix it. But that day, thank the Lord, I hugged he and his wife. We're good friends today. The pastor told me, after he called me when I got home. He said, Brother Joe, thank you for just apologizing. This guy was a little bit hard-headed. I know a little bit about that myself. But he said, you know, you could have blew that thing out of the water. But he said, you went ahead and apologized and fixed it. Listen, it wasn't no doctrinal issue. It wasn't no doctrinal stuff. Sometimes we get blown up over stuff that don't even matter. And I told him, I said, if I had to fix it, I'll fix it. Then the last thing, Christ-likeness, I've got to close. Be ye kind one to another, Ephesians 4:32. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ. Want to have real revival? That's what it takes. Just searching yourself. Say, Lord, is there something in my heart? Is there something I need to do? Is there something, somebody I need to call, or maybe somebody I need to go see? Is there a letter I need? Whatever it is, whatever God shows you, so we can have the presence of God in this place. Now, I'm not saying it's not here, but I'm just saying, you know, in your own life, like I said, you can have revival if nobody else has revival. Amen. You can. You just got to want it. Just got to want it. God will give it to you. God will help you. There's so many other things like, so let me just close that up tonight. But the root of bitterness, it'll destroy us. It'll defile us. It'll be the thing that will cause us not to have revival as a church. We can have it. Like I said, the Lord's been just turning over my soul the last couple of weeks. Y'all just seemed like he just drew up next to me. And I said, man, I want to do whatever I got to do to keep that. I don't care what y'all do, but I've got to do whatever I've got to do to keep that in my heart. Keep that in my home. And I'm challenging you. We ask God to let you do the same thing. God, do great things. You've been a beacon here on the side of this road for 45 years. I don't know if it's right here. It's right here always, or maybe moved a time or two in pardon? About 40 years then here. Been a lighthouse, a beacon on the side of this road. Well, what a blessing. They'd come in and feel the presence of God, feel the love of the Lord, because we've got everything right. We don't let things destroy us for nothing. See, the devil, his job is to try to keep us at odds. His job is to try to keep us from not doing what we need to do. But God wants a revival. I'm convinced of that. In these last days, God still wants and still will revive us. My Father, I love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for just the sweet presence of God I feel tonight. Lord, if there is somebody that has a root of bitterness as I've had, Lord, may they search themselves. May they get things right so we can see you do great things in these days. Father, I love you. Thank you for your goodness. Bless the invitation, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.